They did. They judged the nation of Israel. But notice that he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God, of the judge, shall we say. Now, the Jews would immediately remember every time a judge was sitting or the high priest was sitting, he would have a scribe on the right hand and he would have a scribe on the left hand. Whenever the judge made a condemnation concerning anybody or any situation, the scribe on the left hand would write down the condemnation. This person is condemned. These persons are condemned. If the judge gave an acquittal, freedom from any judgment, the staff member or the scribe on the right hand would write down the acquittal, and that would be established. So where is Jesus seated? On the left hand to condemn us? Oh, no. Remember, he said in John 3, the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world. Amen? That's not why Jesus came, but he came to give us life. He came to give us freedom from those sins that were keeping us in bondage. So when it says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, we see him sitting there, so to speak, as it were, as our acquittal. We will not be condemned for the sins that are under the blood of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. So, therefore, we have a superior high priest who is seated at the right hand. Notice in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, here we have the story of Stephen giving a testimony to the Jewish leaders at that time, and he was talking about Jesus, and you've rejected him as a Jewish nation, and so there was a tremendous amount of anger there. It amazes me that it says in verse number 54 that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In the Greek, that means sawed in half. Their hearts were literally ripped apart. And how did they respond? They gnashed on him with their teeth. That's anger. I mean, they hated him so much. They ran up and grabbed him and started biting him. Well, that's childish, isn't it? That's exactly the way they responded. They were so angry at the message. And they carried him out and began to throw stones at him. Notice then, it says, verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God. Now, they're doing what now? To him. Talk to me. There's nobody here but us. They're biting him. While they're biting him, he's looking up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus doing what? Standing. Standing on the right hand of God. Standing. And verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, that was it. They couldn't take any more than that. You know, because heavens were never open to them. You know, they had no concept of God and God's plan of salvation for the world. Interesting thing to me is this. If Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and now all of a sudden one of his children has a major need, where is Jesus? Jesus is not seated, but Jesus has taken a stand. It's almost like he's standing at the gate of heaven saying, come on up, Stephen. Come on, they don't deserve you down there. Come on up. Welcoming him to heaven. Amen? I like the fact that whenever you and I are in trouble, Jesus is never preoccupied. Amen? When we call on him, he is there to answer. He knows exactly what we're going through. He is moved by our problems, and he is there. He's attentive. He is standing, waiting for Stephen to come on to heaven. Now, that is a superior high priest. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. Don't go back to the old priests who couldn't do anything. Their work was never done. Your sins were never forgiven. It was always bring more sacrifices, bring more sacrifices. We now have a high priest that himself became the sacrifice. And as a result of that, no more sacrifices are needed. Then notice number two, God's new covenant has a superior place. Let's read verses 2-5. Go back to Hebrews chapter 8. and verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have something somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Jesus never tried to become a priest in the early in the earthly temple, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, when Hebrews was written, the tabernacle hadn't been used for over 1,000 years. They were using a temple, and the temple was only going to stand for 5 more years. And in 5 more years, they'd have no tabernacle. They'd have no temple. They'd be able to offer no sacrifices. What in the world were they going to do then? Notice number B, Jesus is ministering in a superior tabernacle in heaven. It's a true one. It's not a typical tabernacle, but it's the one that Moses saw the pattern of when God showed him, this is the pattern that I want you to use for the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was a pattern of the true tabernacle that God had already put together in heaven. And so it is a special tabernacle. Now, the Old Testament priests offered two things. First of all, gifts, and then sacrifices. Now, notice the difference. Gifts were meal offerings, which represented personal dedication, commitment, and thanksgiving to the Lord. Are those still needed today? Do we still need to be offering personal dedication and commitment and thanksgiving to the Lord? All God's people said, amen. And so those were pictured by the gifts. Notice the sacrifices were the blood offerings for sin cleansing. They're no longer needed. Jesus paid the price. His blood was shed, so sacrifices are no longer offered or needed. But gift offerings are still offered by Christ as he offers praise and thanksgiving to the Father from us, his children. And so there is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he there taking accusations from Satan, but he's also there telling the Father how much we love him, we're praising him, we're rejoicing in who he is, we're giving him thanks. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3, and you'll see this. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, here's the ministry of the Lord at the right hand of God. And it says, Colossians chapter 3, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to whom? I can't hear you. To God, giving thanks to God and the Father, last two words, by him. So it is by Jesus that the thanksgiving is offered to God. It is by Jesus that the praise is offered to God the Father. He is there as our superior priest. He is there saying to the Father, the children are loving you, they're thanking you, they're praising you. He is there just constantly telling God how much we are rejoicing in him and loving him. That's why it's so vitally important that be our constant attitude. That be something that as our high priest, the Lord is able to be saying to the Heavenly Father, Father, this is what they're saying. Now, we pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us access, but we're praying to God. And so when we say Heavenly Father or Dear God, he is the one we are addressing, but it's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of his sacrifice on the cross that we have access into the presence of the righteousness of God. Notice then it says in verses 4 and 5 that when Jesus was on the earth, he never tried to step into the priest's position. He was not designed to be a priest. He was of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi, and he wasn't trying to take over. But it also just tells us just a little bit that the Old Testament pattern of the tabernacle was taken from what Moses saw from God that's in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Moses had some insight, and God said to Moses, make the tabernacle just like this. And when you read the first five books of the Old Testament, you see all the details about the tabernacle. It wasn't Moses just kind of make a dwelling place and people could meet with God, do whatever you want to, however big you want it to. No. Everything was designed by God because it was a picture of the real one in heaven where our high priest is having a ministry for us today. Then number three, God's new covenants have superior promises. Superior promises. Notice verses 6 through 13. Go back to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Superior promises. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon what? Better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now notice who this is that's making the new covenant. Saith the Lord. This is spoken by God the Father. He is making a new covenant, not the Old Testament covenant, not sacrifices, not keeping the law, but God says, I will make a new covenant. And this is coming, most of this is coming from Jeremiah chapter 31. All right, so continue to read on. And it says in, let's see, verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. He's set it aside. Now that which is decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. So here we have new promises in this new covenant. Notice then the promise of grace, and that's in verses 6 to 9. Six times here, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he doesn't say, if you will, if you will, if you will. Amen? He just says, I will. These are promises of grace that he's given us. Now, God never found fault with the old covenant, just the inability of his people to keep the old covenant. Now, notice then, it says in verse number 6 that he is our mediator. See, a mediator is a person that stands between God and men and brings them together, brings them to agreement. Were the Old Testament priests ever able to do that? No. They could never get God and man together on the same plane, sins forgiven, all that type of thing. But the mediator that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he able to bring man and God together? Praise God, yes. He is our mediator. And by the way, a mediator has to represent both parties, right? That's what Jesus did. He became a man so he could represent us. But he was already God, so he could represent God. And so we see then that Jesus, as our mediator, is the one that gives us the promises. Now men break promises. That doesn't surprise any of us, does it? People just break promises. But God never has and never will break a promise. Amen? Thank the Lord so much for that. Notice then in verses 7 and 8, the Old Testament covenant was not false. It just had faults. You see that? It was not false, F-A-L-S-E. It just had faults because there was the weakness in their flesh. They could not keep the law. And so what is the promise of interchange? Notice verse 10. Read that verse again. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Praise God for the promise of inner change. Remember what it was like before you got saved? But you knew you were guilty. You knew that you were wrong, and you tried to make things right, and you turned over a new leaf, you changed your mind, you said, all right, I'm going to try better, I'm going to try harder, and you failed. It's because you didn't have it within you. You did not have the superior, holy ability to do that which would please God, because only God can please God. And guess what? We get God when the Holy Spirit moves in. Amen. So he gives us the ability to have inner change. Praise God for that. Now notice the eight factors in the new covenant that make it better. Number one, it was written by God. It was written by God. Not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse number 4. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the righteousness of God is fulfilled in us. We aren't doing it by works, but the righteousness is brought to pass and brought about in us. Thank God it's an inward change. Secondly, we are radically different from the old. That new covenant is so radically different from the old. It's promises, it's not if you will, and hear the laws, and hear the precepts, and hear all the things that you have to keep. Thirdly, the Old Testament covenant was just made with Israel. But thank the Lord, we, the Gentiles, are now included in this new covenant. And we'll see that on page number 4. So it used to be just with Israel. And then number 4, this new covenant is not legalistic. Thank the Lord for that. Notice verse 9. It says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. It was legalistic. It was, don't do this, do this, and so many rules and regulations, 633 of them, and they could not keep it. Thank God the new covenant is not legalistic. It's by grace. Amen? And then notice number 5. It is internal, not external. Keep your finger here and turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. This is the promise that God has given to the nation of Israel. This is what God still has designed to do for the nation of Israel. He's not done with Israel. A lot of folks will think, oh, he's done with Israel. No, no, he's not done with Israel. Notice what God says, Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. How is this all going to be happening? Verse 31. Then shall you remember your evil ways, and your doings which were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Write the word repentance beside verse 31. Repentance. When the nation of Israel repents of their sin individually and collectively, nationally, as a nation, then God says, I will begin to do a new thing with the nation of Israel. God is not done with Israel. And after the tribulation period of time, God is going to bring the nation of Israel to repentance and to a new relationship with him. And so he's describing that in this passage of Scripture. And so what a blessing it is to be able to see how that it's the grace that works in us. And we don't do what the Bible says because we have to do it, but we do it because we love to do it, because we love the one who has given his life for us. It is a love relationship, not a commandment relationship. Then go back to Hebrews chapter 8, and we see in verse 11 that it's personal. It's personal. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, saith, from the least to the greatest. From the least to the greatest. God's Spirit and his word are within. And we see that in John chapter 14 and verse 26. and says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That wasn't true in the Old Testament. But in the New Covenant, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, giving us the ability to make his will personal. And that's why when you pray, you can know God hears your prayer. Amen. He's not too busy. He's not on vacation. He's not asleep. He doesn't even have a voicemail. He doesn't have to take a message from you. He listens every time you call, immediately as soon as you call. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord for that. And see, this is the aspect of the interchange. It's personal. And then number seven, it brings forgiveness. God will remember our sins no more. Now, some folks said, well, God forgets our sins. No, it doesn't say that. See, because God's omniscient, all-knowing, he cannot forget. But he can choose not to remember. He can choose not to think about it. Not to think about it. And he chooses not to remember because it's grace. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Now, people will remember your sins. Amen? How many of you are married? You don't trust me. How many of you are married? Do you believe that people will remember your sins? We're not going to point at anybody, okay? But people will remember your sins. But when they are forgiven under the blood, Jesus said, "I'll remember them no more." Praise the Lord for the new covenant. Amen? Because there are some things in our past. Oh, my goodness. Whew. If we start putting them up on the screen, we'd all be gone. Amen? But God said, they're forgiven. They're under the blood. And then in verse 13, it is for now. It's not later. It is for now. So the new covenant then is better for us on page number four, because it's ministered by a better priest, it's ministered from a better place, that's in heaven, it's established on better promises, grace is promised, interchange is promised, unlimited blessings, there's no need for evangelism in that day. In that day, God's word will be so strong and powerful, lives will be so changed that you won't need to be sharing the gospel with anybody, because folks have heard the gospel, and they've trusted him. What a blessed time that is. And so consequently, it's an unlimited blessing. Then notice all sins forgiven. But then number five, eternal blessings. Eternal blessings. And it says, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. In other words, the old covenant is set aside. The new covenant, it's for us right now. And so thank the Lord that these things that are ready to vanish away refers to the temple that is in about 5 years going to be destroyed. And the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he said it's about to vanish away 5 years later. That prophecy was fulfilled and the temple was destroyed. But, notice number two, no problem. Christ serves as our great high priest in heaven, and he's going to minister for us, as they say in North Carolina, right on. Amen? His ministry will never be done because he is our faithful high priest. Now, the question is this new covenant for Israel or for the church? Well, we noted there that in Jeremiah 31:31, it says that it was given to the nation of Israel. No questions about it. Very, very simple and plain. But notice, the offer of the kingdom was given to the Jewish nation in Acts 1 through 7. Seven chapters of preaching to the Jews, preaching to the Jews. That's what the apostles were doing, preaching to the Jews. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. But at the end of chapter 7, when the Jewish nation rejected it, and their way of rejecting it was seen in the stoning of Stephen, the first deacon of the church, and at that point, then the gospel went to the Gentiles. And so when that happened, the church was offered the gospel, and Israel was set aside for a while, but who can be a member of the church? Gentiles and Jews. Amen? So the church is designed to be the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, and we can all be a part of this new covenant that God has given us. Now notice then number four, after the tribulation, the nation of Israel remnant will recognize the Messiah whom they have pierced, and they will repent and believe. That's Jeremiah 31. And that's exactly the way God works. I am so thankful that God doesn't just set aside a nation and say, that's it, we're done, sorry. God may set them aside for a while to open the gospel up to us, praise the Lord, and also to them, but he will again use the nation of Israel. And that's why it's so vitally important that we as a nation stand with the nation of Israel. Because God said, the nations that bless Israel, I will bless. The nations that go against Israel, I will curse. We need to be praying for our national leaders. Desperately praying for our congressmen and senators and presidents and national leaders that whether or not they understand the biblical principle, that they will just be moved by the Spirit of God to do that which will not put a curse upon this nation. This nation is going to hell in a handbasket. We don't have much time left. But I'll tell you what, as long as we have it, let's use it to spread the gospel. Amen. Let's use it just to share with people. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. If you have an opportunity to go on a missions trip, if you have an opportunity to witness to someone this week, take it. If you have an opportunity to take one of these cards and invite an unsaved person that you're concerned about, give them a card. Yeah, pay their way to come that they can hear the gospel. Wouldn't it be sweet if they heard the gospel and July 1st, after all this is over, Jesus came back to get us? Wouldn't that be sweet? How many of you are ready for the Lord to come back? How many of you are too tired to raise your hand? Let me see. You see, we don't know when he's coming back, but we should be serving him faithfully until he does. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that we would be able to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until you come, may we be faithfully serving you. Thank you that you are a special high priest who's given us a brand new covenant, and we're a part of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.